Morning. Yes, from a walk to remember. That's definitely a good movie. In fact, really brings up some good memories with me. One of our daughters, I won't name her because I don't want to embarrass her, but she's not in here today, so I can talk about her. She's preparing for her graduation party. But you never know. But I remember she liked that movie so much, she wanted to show it to all her friends and cousins and stuff, and they'd come over to watch it, and she'd close the blinds up so it was dark in there, and nobody could talk while that movie was on, and if they did, they faced her wrath, because you had to hear every line of that movie. So it is a goodie. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with today's message. Some years ago, psychologists carried out a fascinating experiment with teenagers to discover how a person handles group pressure. The test was really very simple. They'd bring a group of 10 adolescents into a room for this test, and the group was then instructed to choose the longest line from three lines that were on charts in front of them. Very, very simple. Just choose the longest line. But what one person out of the group of 10 did not know was that the other nine were told beforehand not to really choose the longest line, but to choose the second longest line, even though in the group of 10 they would be instructed to choose the longest line. They weren't really supposed to do that. So you had these nine that knew that, and then the one in the group of 10, the stooge, who would not know this, and they wanted to see how this person would react when the others constantly chose the wrong answer. The stooge would typically look around, you know, frown in confusion, disbelief, but then slip his hand up to vote along with the rest of the group for the wrong line. And this went on, and the instructions were repeated. Choose the longest of the three lines. And the group would see the lines on the chart, and the nine would choose the second longest line again. And the one person who wasn't in on it would look at it and, you know, just kind of look confused but go along with the crowd time after time. This self-conscious person would sit there voting for the second longest of the short lines simply because he lacked the courage to challenge the group. This amazing conformity occurred in about 75% of the cases. And it was also true of small children as well as high school students. The conclusion that the psychologists reached as a result of this experiment was that most people would rather fit in than stand up for what's right. How about you? How do you think that you would vote in that kind of situation if you were the one person who didn't know? How susceptible are you to pressure? Today is part 17 in our series, Fascinating Characters. And today's character is a man who knew to do the right thing, but lacked the courage to stand up and do it because of a crowd that was there. At the time, it was a routine decision. But since that fateful day, his name has become synonymous in history with cowardice, passing the buck, and bad calls. His name is Pontius Pilate. And the title of our message sums it up, The Guy with No Guts. We're going to look first at Mark chapter 15. I invite you to follow along with me as I read, and when we come to the yellow print, for you to help me out and read out loud. Mark chapter 15, we're beginning with the second half of verse 1. It says, they bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. That's who Pilate is, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said it. Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to the Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner, as usual. Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews? Pilate asked. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Our main idea sums up our message today. It's the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say. And you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The cost of doing the right thing is never too expensive. The cost is never too expensive. We're going to discover three Pilate-like pressures today that you and I may very well be familiar with from just living our daily lives. The first pressure, Pilate-like pressure, is point number one on your outline, to please people. Pilate has been portrayed many different ways in movies and sermons and in other venues. You may remember a few years back when the movie The Passion of the Christ was released. There was a storm of controversy back in 2004 over how Pontius Pilate was portrayed in that picture. Some view him as a ruthless autocrat who saw Jesus as a ringleader of revolutionaries who threatened the peace, a man Pilate knew he had to get rid of. Others portray Pilate as a spineless pushover who was bullied by the Jewish religious leaders and the crowd to condemn an innocent man against his better judgment. But the real question, of course, is what picture does the scripture paint of Pontius Pilate and other reliable historical sources? Well, let's start with three facts about Governor Pilate. The first one is that he was brutal with the Jews. Pilate was a brutal man. A number of times he provoked the Jews. We know this from other historical sources. One time by bringing images of Caesar into their place of worship, which was highly, highly offensive to them. He did it just to annoy them, it seems. Another time he took money from the Holy Temple to pay for a public water system. That very much annoyed them as well. He used harsh measures to put down rebellions, even slaughtering innocent people. The second thing is that he resented the Jewish leaders. He never wanted to give them their way. There was a power struggle between them. As governor, only Pilate had the authority to issue the death sentence, which is why they had to bring Jesus to him in order to execute him. Now, if they wanted a man condemned to death, Pilate would very naturally not want to give them their way, and so he would resist them. This is what we see here in the Gospels. Pilate tries to free Jesus, probably not because he cares at all about Jesus, but because he resents the Jews and wants to frustrate them. The third thing is that Pilate was on thin ice with Caesar, the emperor, the Roman emperor. Pilate's boss, of course, was the emperor in Rome. Tiberius was his name at the time. And Pilate also had a very influential, powerful friend in Rome by the name of Sejanus. And Sejanus was almost as powerful as the emperor at that time. Now, it's nice to have friends in high places, isn't it? But it's very important that those friends in high places stay in good graces with the high places. And unfortunately for Pilate, Sejanus did not stay in good graces. In fact, he ended up being accused of treason, trying to take over the emperor, and he was executed in very quick fashion. And so from then on, anyone who was close to Sejanus, like Pilate, would be considered suspect. This made Pilate very vulnerable at the time. The religious leaders, of course, knew this, and they milked it for everything that it was worth. In John's gospel, Pilate wants to release Jesus, probably to spite the Jews. Three times in John's gospel, Pilate says, "He's not guilty. He's not guilty. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's not guilty." But notice how the Jewish leaders respond. John 19, verse 12. Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." Now, when Pilate heard this, he probably very nearly pooped his pants because they were threatening to tattletale on him. And normally that wouldn't bother him at all, but you got to remember that Pilate is very vulnerable, especially to this kind of charge. If word ever gets back to Rome that Pilate released a guy who claimed to be king, what's that going to look like? That's what Sejanus was really killed for. And now Pilate, who was his friend, is sympathetic to this kind of thing. And so this, of course, upped the ante too high. Pilate had seemingly no choice but to fold his cards and to say, "Okay, game over. We'll crucify him." Unlike Pilate, Christians are called to have the guts to do the right thing, even when the pressure is on. How about you? Are you a Christ follower? If you are, if you've received Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior and Lord, you have given your life to one who calls you to live up to the highest moral and ethical standards, whether it is popular or convenient or not. Honesty, sexual purity, these are not just options. Standing up for what's right, even when you're under pressure from your peers, from your boss, from the crowd, from the culture, even if it costs you dearly. You are called to this. Recently, I had lunch with a Christian friend of mine who told me about a dilemma he was facing. He told me that if he didn't stretch the truth, on his resume, that he almost certainly would not get the job that he needed. I asked him, "What's more important to you, your Christian integrity or a job?" That's really the question, isn't it? I said, what do you want to tell your kids down the road when you want them to behave right, even when they're faced with pressure to do wrong? Do you want to be able to tell them a story about how you buckled or how you stood up and did the right thing? Well, he decided to do the right thing. His resume reads truthfully. And now he can get a job with a clear conscience and God's blessing, even if it takes longer. And I know he will. Let's look at a second pilot-like pressure, point number two on your outline: the pressure to pass the buck. Jesus was a real hot potato for Pilate. Pilate was in a tight spot between the proverbial rock and a hard place. If he failed to condemn Jesus, the chief priests would tattle on him to Caesar. But if he did condemn him, he risked the unruly behavior from the crowds, because Jesus was a hot item at this time, very popular. And who knows? Maybe there was even a twinge of conscience within Pilate, because he certainly knew that Jesus was an innocent man. Pilate even got some input from his wife that added to the pressure. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. It says, "While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.'" And so now, in addition to the Jewish religious leaders, in addition to the crowd, Pilate has his wife on his back. What's he to do? Well, he knows what he should do. He has said several times that Jesus is not guilty. But doing the right thing doesn't seem to be a viable option to him at the time. And so he does what very often we do when faced with a tough spot: we try to somehow duck it. We look for that escape hatch. We pass the buck. You know you need to confront so-and-so about that particular issue, but that's a scary thing, and so you pass the buck. You know you should take the spiritual lead in your home, but you pass the buck to your spouse or to the Adventureland teachers or to the youth pastor, Chris, and that team. You know you're qualified to serve in a ministry that needs your help here at Stony Creek Church, but you say, "Well, there's other people that can do that. Let someone else do it." It's passing the buck. Look at Pilate's attempts to pass the buck. He tried in several different ways. One, there was Barabbas versus Jesus. We saw this in the scripture. Instead of pronouncing Jesus not guilty and just sticking with that, I mean, here was a man whose life was at stake, Pilate tries to use the custom of setting a criminal free at Passover, but it backfires. Not only did he not succeed in freeing Jesus, but he ended up letting a truly dangerous criminal go free out on the streets. So that was one failure. Second, he sends Jesus to Herod. Luke's gospel tells us that Pilate sent Jesus over to King Herod, who happened to be in Jerusalem because it was the Passover festival at the time. And this seemed at first like a really promising strategy, because Herod was over Galilee, which was where Jesus had come from, and so technically he could be considered under that jurisdiction. And so he says, "Hey, here's a great way. This is perfect. I'll just send him over to Herod and let him take care of this hot potato. But this plan also backfired too, because Herod examines Jesus. He knows he's a hot potato too. And he ends up sending him back to Pilate saying, I don't see anything wrong with him. So now, not only has Pilate declared him not guilty several times, but he's another judge has weighed in on it and declared him not guilty. So this even makes it tougher for Pilate. If he condemns Jesus, that's no good. He looks like a mouse, not a man. He can't stand up to a crowd that's trying to bully him. But if he he's in a tight spot here. He knows he has to condemn him, supposedly, but it seems like he can't. So this is a hard day for Pilate, a hard day on his self-esteem. And it always is when you try to pass the buck, folks. Because even if you succeed in passing the buck, deep down inside, you know you chickened out. The ball was passed to you and you weren't there to catch it. Instead of doing the right thing, you did nothing. And so Pilate finally resorts to the last desperate attempt, lame attempt to pass the buck. He washes his hands. We see this in Matthew 27, verse 24. It says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Gutless. This is the ultimate in passing the buck. And yet, it didn't work either. Pilate didn't succeed in washing himself clean from this wrong decision. For centuries, Christians all over the world, in churches, actually most churches in the world, recite the line of a creed that says, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Just think of it. If it hadn't been for this trial, no one but egghead historians would ever have heard of Pilate. But today, ladies and gentlemen, Pontius Pilate is the most well-known governor in human history. All because of this bad decision. One tradition says that Pilate ended his life later by suicide. If so, his tendency to pass the buck may have finally caught up with him. Caught up with him and crushed him with conscience. Too bad, Pilate, instead of washing his hands with water that day, didn't choose to be washed by God in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ to be freed from all his sins. Tradition seems to indicate that his wife, Pilate's wife, did become a believer in Jesus. And so certainly Pilate had the opportunity to know about this. You see, we all pass the buck at times, folks, even the very best of us. We're all sinners. But when Christ died on the cross, he paid the bills for all the times that we have passed the buck. He paid the buck. Do you need to be washed clean today? You can't wash yourself clean. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is available to you by trusting in him, receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you come to that point? Finally, let's look at the third Pilate-like pressure, number three on your outline. The pressure to be passive-aggressive. How many are familiar with the term passive-aggressive? You've heard that term before. If you've had a psychology class in high school or college, you've heard that expression probably. It means that you try to get back at someone. but not openly. You do it passively, in subtle ways, through things like body language or other kinds of behavior. For example, I knew a teenager some years ago who worked as a waiter in a restaurant. And he told me that one time he had this real picky customer who came in and for some reason just wasn't satisfied with the water and kept asking for a different glass of water, and he didn't like that taste of the water. And after a few unsuccessful attempts to get this customer water that would taste right, the frustrated teenage waiter went back to the restroom and filled up the customer's glass with toilet water and brought it out and served that to the customer. And believe it or not, that finally satisfied the customer. And the teenager waiter got a big kick out of that. Well, I certainly don't recommend that kind of behavior here. So now passive-aggressive behavior, that's typical passive-aggressive behavior. Well, maybe not typical, but it certainly is passive-aggressive. I hope it's not very typical. But many times, passive-aggressive behavior is unconscious. Very, very subtle. You don't even realize you're doing it. I remember my psychology professor back when I was in seminary. He was a psychiatrist. He was nationally known, an author. He had hospitals named after him and all this kind of stuff. He told us, he said, when a person consistently shows up late, that's kind of a habit with this person, that's passive-aggressive behavior. The person probably doesn't even realize it, but he resents having to be there at a certain time, or maybe he resents what's going on there. He doesn't really want it, and he shows his displeasure. It comes out in this kind of late behavior, and so that's passive aggressiveness. Well, Pilate acted passively aggressive that day when Jesus was crucified. He was a proud man. And so when the Jewish leaders succeeded finally in twisting his arm, he couldn't get his way. It wounded his pride. And he wanted to get back. Look at John chapter 19, beginning at verse 19. It says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." It's all done. Can't do anything about it now. Now, of course, putting a sign on the cross with the charge that the person was being executed for, this is standard Roman practice. But obviously, Pilate is mocking not just Jesus here. He's mocking the religious leaders who despised Jesus. Pilate calls him their king, this beaten, bloodied, humiliated, naked man dying a criminal's death on a cross. That is their king right there. And just so no one misses the point, he puts it in three different languages. Gotcha. This is Pilate's revenge. If he can get any, here's his way of doing it. Now, in contrast to all of this, passive-aggressive back and forth, Pilate versus the Jewish leaders, is Jesus himself. The only one who is truly entitled to any vengeance that day is Jesus, because only he was without sin, and yet he was being treated unjustly, both by Pilate and the Jewish leaders. But how does Jesus respond? Do you see passive-aggressive behavior in Jesus? No. You see, when Jesus is being crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do." As the Son of God, think of it. Jesus could have come down from that cross right that minute, miraculously, and taken revenge with one blink of his eye. He could have fastened Pilate and the religious leaders and all the other accomplices to the cross, Judas included, and saw them get what they deserve while he watched in comfort. He could have done that, and justly so, because not only did they deserve it, but he's the judge. He is the judge of all mankind. But instead, he stayed on that cross and bore the unjust humiliation and pain and death. Why? Because his mission was to be a substitute, to pay for the sins of the world, to pay for Pilate's sins, to pay for the Jewish leader's sins, to pay for Judas's sins, to pay for your sins, my sins. He died in our place so that atonement could be made for our sins, and God could justly extend pardon to us through the crucified and risen Jesus. Have you received that pardon from him for your sins? Have you? We've all engaged in passive-aggressive behavior, but the fact is, it's gutless. It's cowardly. Instead of confronting the person or the problem directly, you do it secretly. Sometimes, perhaps, under the cover of a smile or compliments. Passive aggressives, they're cowardly people. They're spineless. But worse than this, passive aggressiveness depends for its survival on holding grudges and refusing to forgive. You see, folks, passive-aggressive is just a polite-sounding, sophisticated, psychological term for revenge. Pure and simple. Vengeance, incognito. But look at what the Apostle Paul says, echoing Jesus in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 19. He says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take vengeance. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink." Let's read this last sentence together. "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." See, as Christians, pressure to be passive-aggressive has to be resisted. We're called to a higher standard. If you need to deal with a person or an issue, confront the person humbly, openly. Try to straighten that issue out. But whether you reconcile or not with that person, you must forgive. Not only because the Lord commands you, but for your own sake. When you forgive, you release a prisoner, and that prisoner is you. Don't take the road of Pilate. Take the road of Christ. Forgive, let it go. How about you today? Are you feeling pressure to go along with the crowd? To pass the buck? To be passive aggressive? Have you failed in these areas? And you're trying to wash your conscience with the worthless water of your own good deeds or whatever else it may be, when you really need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. Come to him. Come to him and experience that forgiveness, that cleansing that only he can give today. Get washed today. Perhaps there's some steps you need to take with a person after hearing this message, to right a wrong or to deal with an issue, or to accept responsibility that you have not accepted up to this point. Turn to the Lord. He will help you. He will give you the strength. Remember, the cost of doing the right thing is never too expensive. We're going to close our service now, and we're going to have the musicians come forward for a closing song, and we've got the ushers that are preparing for this morning's offering. Now's the time to do business with God. If you need to talk with somebody, if you want to be saved, as you don't understand what that means, or you want to pray with somebody or talk with somebody, come on right up here after the service, and there'll be somebody over here to talk with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us. No water, no human effort, no good deed on our part can wash our conscience clean. Only the blood of Jesus. I pray, Father, that if there's that person here today who doesn't know Christ, that person would receive him as Lord and Savior. Help us, Father, to deal with the issues that are before us. Thank you, Lord. We give you these gifts as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.